all of our kiddos. Are you ready? All of our kiddos, 3 years old, all the way up to fourth grade, you are now dismissed. All these kids can head out. I know that Brother Mike and Rustin have had a fabulous time with your children this week. And our theory is fill them full of the Word of God and then fill them full of candy and send them home, okay? And no, I'm just kidding. It's not that bad. It's not that bad. They are playing a fun game with a racquetball. So the game, just so you know, the lessons are not random this week. The whole theme for the week has been finding treasure. What is a real treasure? Is it found in money? Is it found in gold or silver? What does the Bible say about a real treasure? And last night, they did wisdom is a treasure. Tonight is, this will be a help to you, moms and dads, obedience is a treasure. Matter of fact, the Bible says when you obey, you are a treasure. That's exactly what the Word of God says. And so they're going to be learning about that tonight. Tomorrow is a good testimony, is a treasure. And chosen rather than gold or silver. And I'm so thankful that the kids get to learn that. But one of the games that Mike is using to teach them to not just obey, but to pay attention in obedience is he's got a racquetball. And as long as the racquetball is in his hands, they have to be quiet. But if it's out of his hands at all, they can scream and yell to their heart's content. And so he'll hold the ball and he'll throw it. They go, and then he'll go like that, and it won't come out of his hand, and they go, And so they're learning to watch and to pay attention and to be obedient to the rules that are set out before them. And they're having a blast doing it. And I know that they've come back every night sharing stories about spending time with your kids. And so I hope that it's a blessing to them as well. I'm excited about tonight. I'm excited because of what Christ has given to us. I'm excited to kind of dive into something that I think we kind of forget about, especially because we're Baptist. It sometimes is a taboo topic, and so we just don't mess around enough with it as we need to, and we kind of mention it here and there. We kind of brush up against it if the passage brushes up against it, but Christ was very specific about this promise. So imagine with me, if you would, Jesus Christ has just finished eating dinner and Passover and celebrating. He's already dipped the bread into the cup. His betrayer has left. They have taken the time to sip from the cup, recognizing the blood, the body. They're having conversations around the table. Jesus gets up and he walks over to that basin of water and he takes off his outer coat. He grabs a towel and he tucks it into his belt. Can we put it that way? And now he's kneeling down. He's washing the feet of the disciples. And Peter pulls his feet back. Not mine, Lord. If I can't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. Then not just my feet, Lord, my whole body. And this process is taking place, and now they're done, and they've scooted away from the table. They put their jackets on, and they've got their sandals laced back up, and they're making that journey on that road, heading to the garden to spend time in prayer. And it's somewhere along that journey, on that walk, that we get the conversation found in John chapter 14, 15, along a vineyard, and then 16, the prayer for his disciples in 17, and then you know the rest of the story. And what I love about this conversation is somewhere after Jesus Christ looks at his disciples and said, if ye abide in me and I in you, the same shall bring forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Herein is my Father glorified, that we bear much fruit. That's what glorifies God. Faith without works is dead. The just shall live by faith. God wants us, our faith, to be a reproductive faith. And you have to wonder if the disciples are like, well, this is something that is possible because we have you. And then in verse 15, he kind of hints at it. But then chapter 16, he's going to get into it, and this is going to mess them up. But Mom, I thought you said, but Dad, you told me.
cream tonight. What do you mean we're not going to get a burger? I thought it was going to be a blue one for Christmas, not a red one. And you can see the confusion in the minds and the hearts of the disciples as we read this chapter together. So look in your Bibles with me, if you would, at the book of John. Open your Bibles to John chapter number 16. This is such an amazing thought. John chapter number 16. And we're going to begin reading together in this passage. And again, I hope God's words are going to be a blessing to you tonight. And Jesus looks at his disciples and these men that have followed him and are ready for the Messiah to do what they thought he had come to do. And then our Lord says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." This whole idea of Jesus going away is baffling to his disciples. I thought you were the one that was going to be with us to take us from this oppression that we're feeling in the Roman government and then lead us to a new kingdom. And Jesus says, yes, I'm going to take you from oppression. I'm going to lead you to a new kingdom, but it's not the kingdom that you're thinking of. And in order to accomplish this task, I've got to leave you. Now, I love the word that he uses. He says, it is expedient for you that I go away. Now, the word expedient is used just a couple of times in Scripture, and it is a unique word. Here's what expedient means. So if you would, imagine we are going to go on a camping trip. And if you're a good red-blooded American man like I am, on your camping trip, you're going to have bacon. You're going to have some burgers. You're going to carry some chicken thighs. You're going to have some snacks and some sodas on the camping trip. You're going to carry some eggs for some scrambled eggs. And if you're from the Southwest like I am, you're going to carry some tortillas to put on the cast iron skillet to warm up and make some breakfast burritos. And you're going to take that camping with you. And so I'm preparing for the camping trip. And so I borrow a trailer. I don't own one. I borrow one from one of the members of my church. I back it up. I walk inside the house. I unplug the refrigerator. My wife is like, "What you doing?" I'm like, "Baby, we're going camping. I've got to keep the bacon cold." I put the fridge on a dolly. I back it out through the door. I spin around. I roll it up on the bed of the trailer. I ratchet it down. I grab a generator. I set it by the refrigerator. Then I bring all the bacon and food and stick it inside and get my tent and the grill and everything set up. And I'm ready to go camping. Could I do that? Is there anything wrong with that? Actually, no. There's, other than making my wife mad for taking the refrigerator out of the house, there's actually no law against it. It's not wrong, okay, but it's not expedient. What is expedient, what is best for that moment, what is best in that scenario is that I simply leave the fridge where it is and keep my wife happy. And then I go get a couple of bags of ice and drop it down into a big old igloo, or if you have a lot of money, Yeti cooler. And I put bacon and burgers and chicken and eggs and mayonnaise, and I shut that lid and throw it on the trailer with the tent and the bag chairs and the cast iron grill thingamajiggy. Okay, now watch what our Lord is saying, because you've got to wrap your mind. The thought of Jesus not being with me is a crazy thought. But the thought that Jesus says this to his disciples, "I'm going away, but if I'm going to go away, I'm going to send you something that's better for you in this particular moment than I am." Think about that for a moment. Now, we don't necessarily walk with the human form of Jesus, and we haven't been there. We only get to read about him making blind people to see and causing lame people to walk and feeding thousands of people at one time, right? I mean, we just read about that. And so it's hard for us. You're going to have to try to make this mental connect that the disciples had to wrap their minds around the fact that it was better for this quote-unquote spirit to be with them at this particular moment than it was for Jesus himself to be. And Jesus then looks at these men and he says, here's why. And I want you to see the passage. Notice what the Bible says. He says, it is expedient that I go away. But if I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter. If I don't go away, he's not going to come. And when he has come, look at verse 8. He will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. By the way, let me pause here in case there's any tempted. If you're ever a part of a congregation where the congregation or the pastor is teaching you to draw attention to the Spirit supremely, you're in the wrong place. Now, we need the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that tonight. But his job is not to point at himself. His job is to always bring us back to Jesus. Always. Always. And the Bible says this, and he shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine, and I shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Now do me a favor. It's time to see this promise that Jesus could not explain then, but Paul is going to explain to them now. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. There's probably not many more wonderful, powerful, pivotal passages of Scripture than Romans chapter number 8 when it comes to this topic of the wonderful promise of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because this is the difference maker. Romans chapter number 8. This is the difference maker. Your culture, not the difference maker. Your family history, not the difference maker. Your background, not your personality, not the difference maker. Your denomination, even, not the difference maker. What is the difference maker? How tall I am, how talented I am, how wealthy I am. Not the difference maker. None of that brings survival. None of that helps us overcome. There's a difference maker. And I love this visual. I share this in my own church as well on a Sunday morning. But I love this visual. There's a law called gravity. And that law cannot be broken unless there is something that overcomes that law, something that is greater than that law, the law of gravity. Here's a basketball. I love basketball. It is my favorite sport. I love to watch it. I love to play it. I love basketball. I enjoy it. Here's the law of gravity. Here we go. You let it go, and what happens? It drops. It doesn't matter its color. It doesn't matter the brand. It doesn't matter if it's rubber or leather. It doesn't matter if it's a Spalding or if it's an Under Armour ball. It doesn't matter. It has no bearing on that. There's a law that says when something drops, it's not coming back up unless there's a difference maker. And that difference maker being what? What's the difference maker? Do what? There's air inside this. It's got PSI. Don't you like that technical word? Some of you says, it's got PSI. And then guys like me is like, no, it's got air in it. Right? All right, so the idea is that there is air in this ball that causes it to overcome the law. Here's the law. Man is broken. Man is sinful. Man is depraved. Man is unrighteous. There is nothing good in man. There's no way he can overcome. Romans chapter number 5 says this, where sin abounded, grace though did much more abound. What a powerful thought. The Bible says there was one time in my life, if you look at Romans chapter 5, the verse that follows that, that says this, that we are obedient to sin. Sin has control over us, and we do not have control over ourselves. But just as sin has power unto death, so much more does grace reign unto eternal life. Grace is greater. And God has given us something that the Word of God says is expedient. I know this is hard to swallow, but Jesus Himself said it. It is better for this church right now to have the Holy Spirit of God than it literally is to have Him standing in this room. Is the Holy Spirit of God what you and I need to get up tomorrow? Yes, He is. Jesus says in Matthew and in the book of Luke, in those beautiful red letters, He says this, if an earthly father knoweth how to give good things unto his children, how much more shall the heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him? Now, Luke called it a good thing. But if you look at the parallel passage in the book of Matthew, you want to know what it says? Just as an earthly father knoweth how to give good things to his children, so much more does the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that asked Him. Think about the logic of that. Luke calls Him a good thing. Matthew says it's the Holy Spirit. Church, can I ask you a question? Is the Holy Spirit a good thing? Yes, He is. And so would you help me for just a moment, for those of us in here that are familiar with the work of the Spirit of God, what is a good thing that the Holy Spirit does for His people? What does the Bible say the Spirit of God does for us? He convicts us of sin. Is that a good thing? Would I know that I'm a sinner, lest it be for the Holy Spirit in my life that is wanting to mold me and to sanctify me, to reveal to me that sin is in my life, or I'm approaching it at least? Isn't that a good thing to have a warning sign? Absolutely. What else does the Holy Spirit do? Somebody tell me. He teaches us how to pray. I don't know how to talk to God, because if I were to go to God in my flesh, it would only be about who? It would only be about me. But He teaches me how I ought to pray. Praise the Lord. What else does He do? Do what? He brings scripture and understanding. He illuminates truth. I don't understand it, lest the Holy Spirit reveals it to me. I'm too broken. I'm too carnal. I'm too forsaken to understand scripture. I need the Holy Spirit to break it open and help me to understand it. I can't. What else does He do for me? Do what? One more time. He's always with me. He is that comforter, that advocate to go between. The Holy Spirit teaches me what's right. He reveals to me what's wrong. The Bible says He helps me to pray. The Bible says He teaches me how to walk and how to step. And watch this. We got up this morning and we didn't even ask God for this good thing. Think about it. If I know how to give good gifts unto my children, how much more does the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Oh God, I'm about to go out today. And Lord, before I walk out these doors, before I face my boss, before my kids go to school, before my husband goes to work, before my wife heads off to fulfill the duties that You have called her and led her to do. God, before I get behind the wheel of that car, God, I'm pausing for just a minute to ask for a good thing. God, would You fill me with Your Spirit? I need You to control me. because I can't control me. I need you to lead me because I'm not smart enough to lead me. God, I need your Spirit. I am nothing. I am nothing. And you promised me that you were going to go and give me something that was more expedient for me now than if you were even standing here with me. So God, I need your Spirit. I need your presence. Do you see it? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of us walked out of the house today and we probably didn't even pray at all? But if we did pray, it was, Lord, and we're running out of money, we need some help. Right? That lady at work is driving me crazy, and I don't want to kill her. Right? God, help me. These kids, Lord, these kids today, just, Lord, just one peaceful day, please. Right? Church, you've been given a promise. A wonderful, powerful promise that we need. And so grab your Bibles and let's look at what this promise is for us in Romans chapter number 8. Look at Romans chapter 8 with me and let's walk through this passage rapidly today. Number one, the promise provides freedom. The Holy Spirit, this promise provides freedom. Look at verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. That means there is no damnation. There is no punishment. Why do I believe that Jesus Christ is coming back before his wrath is unleashed among this godless people? It's because he said there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There is no wrath coming my way. Why? Because Jesus took my wrath upon the cross. Therefore, there is none for me because I accepted the work of the cross. Amen? Now watch what the Bible says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Ready? Who walk not after the flesh, but rather walk after, but after the Spirit. Recognizing again the promise that was told of Jesus in John 14 and 16. That God would send the Spirit of God. And for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who have turned from walking in the flesh and going their own way and have turned unto God and are now walking in the Spirit, there is therefore no condemnation. You are free. Freedom in Christ Jesus. You are no longer bound to sin. Do not ever say again, if you are a believer in this room, I just had to do it. My friends made me do it. The devil made me do it. Listen, I'm telling you, nobody made you do it. You are free. You are no longer in the bondage of sin. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You do not have to sin. Stop it. Stop. You don't have to. You can literally say, like I've said out loud, I don't have to do that. I am no longer bound to sin. You died for that. We died together, and now I am risen in Christ Jesus. I am free not to do that anymore. I'm free to go and do what's right. You have been given the freedom of Almighty God. If you don't believe it, again, read Romans chapter 5. He has set us free. The Bible says we no longer have to walk that. Now look at verse number 3. This is so awesome. Verse 2, let's go there. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. That means he's provided me the ability, the freedom from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, we are, the Bible says 100% of the time, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, 100% of the time, God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after who? The Spirit. Do you see the difference maker? Because the Holy Spirit of God lives in me. I have freedom, not just from condemnation. I now, in every way, have freedom also from temptation. Now, I'm not saying we're not going to be tempted. I'm just saying, if you sin, it's not because you have to. You sin because you choose to. I have the Holy Spirit of God living in me. I do not have to sin. Do I believe in sinless perfection? No. In the eyes of God, am I completely covered? Yes. But as long as I'm in this body, there's a battle. But the difference is now, because the Holy Spirit lives in me, I don't have to sin. I now can choose to follow God through the power of the Holy Spirit that I can claim living inside of me. I get what people are saying. Not perfect, but forgiven. You've seen that bumper sticker. Not perfect, but forgiven. And I appreciate that sticker, but to me it's a cop-out. Well, I'm not perfect, but I am forgiven. Now that is true. Are we going to fall and falter? Yes, but we have been set free, the Bible says, to overcome. We've been given freedom from condemnation and freedom from the control of sin. To walk not after the Spirit, but after the flesh. How? Look at the next verse. Number two, the promise provides freedom. Number two, the promise provides enablement. Here it goes, verse 5. For they that are after or live according to this thought, this law, this truth. For they that are after the flesh do mind, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But they that are after or live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Here's what the Bible is saying. I am the one, by the grace of God, who now has been given enablement to not surrender to the Spirit, but to surrender to the flesh. So I want you to visualize something with me if you can tonight. Let's say I have a glove, baseball glove, work glove, it doesn't matter. Think with me. Don't answer until you think, okay? If I were to ball my hand up and shove it inside the glove, my fist inside the glove, is all of my hand in the glove? Think about it. Yes. Yes. Does all of my hand have control of all of the glove? No. That's the difference. When you trusted Jesus Christ, you are no longer under condemnation. The Holy Spirit of God came to live inside of you. The Bible says, if I have the Spirit, I am His. If I have not the Spirit, I'm none of His. The Son in me, I am His. If I have not the Son, I am none of His. So when you got saved, you got all of the Holy Spirit in you that you've ever needed. But here's what the Bible says in the book of Ephesians. The Bible says this, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye what? Filled. Do not let alcohol or any other substance for that matter have control over your life so that the Holy Spirit cannot have control over your direction. And watch the beauty of this. And here's what we've done with the Holy Spirit. We've said, God, you can have these areas, but you're not getting these areas. I want you to have that because my mind is thinking toward my flesh instead of my mind letting you have that area. And that's the issue. You've been given the gift of God to live inside of you, to control every aspect of your life. Does He have you, every area of your life? Does He have control of your thinking? Does He have control of your relationships? Does He have control of your attitude? Does He have control of your responses at work? Does He have your control with your heart towards your wife? Does He have control of what you do in your private time? Does He have control of you as a couple as you work together to manage your family? Does He have control of every area of your life? Because if He doesn't, the flesh does. And it doesn't have to be. He's given us enablement. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. You've been given a precious gift. And I know a lot of preachers get up sometimes and they say, you need to do this. You need to do this. Get this right. And you're like, I don't know how to get it right. I'm going to tell you how to get it right. Mind the things of the Spirit. Mind the things of the Spirit. This is what God is teaching us in Romans chapter number 8 to a church that is struggling to understand the work of Christ, specifically in just a moment. Who is he going to deal with in Romans chapter number 11? The religious Jewish people who were still minding the law and the flesh instead of minding the work of the Spirit. And he is teaching how to navigate through this here in Romans chapter 8. The enablement to surrender. And I love what he says. Notice, don't miss this. But to be spiritually minded. Would you look at the passage with me? It is verse number 6. For to be carnally minded is death. Ready? Would you help me with this? What does being spiritually minded give us? Would you read it with me? But to be spiritually minded is? And peace. How many of you want that? Amen. Okay, so watch, enablement to surrender and enablement to have joy, life, and peace in the work of Christ. Number 3, quickly, the Holy Spirit provides presence. Let's keep reading. Because how am I going to fulfill all of this in and of myself? How does he work in me to will and to do of his good pleasure? Look at the next verse. You, this is the believer, the result of the precious chapters previous to this moment. And verse number 1, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is what? Alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his what? Spirit that lives in you. Now, in the kids' class tonight, here's what's happening. We're not giving out a lot of candy, but we are giving out a couple of little individual wrapped Starbursts. Because while Pastor Mike is preaching, he might want to make sure they're paying attention and he's going to ask a question. And if they raise their hands, they get the question, he tosses a little Starburst and that kind of keeps them alert. So if I do that with $1 bills, will y'all stay alert? I'm just kidding, I have no $1 bills. All right? Because I don't want you to miss this. His presence is life. It's alive. It is not dead. I have a black lab. I told you. Anybody remember what her name is? Ruby. Good. I don't have any candy, though. Her name is Ruby. Okay? So Ruby is literally one of those dogs that everybody wants. A loving dog, an obedient dog, a dog that sits, rolls, fetches, great black lab, except. We live in the desert, so you can't even legally let your animals hang out outside because the temps are 110, 15 without providing certain things, you can be arrested. And so Ruby has to stay cooped up in the house or our little backyard there in Arizona. So when the door is cracked, Ruby says, freedom, right? And it doesn't take much if a kid who is not paying attention, if we come in with groceries and we barely get that door shut all the way, she'll kind of wait till we clear and then she'll go where it's like a bolt of lightning, stick her nose in the door, flip it open, and then boom, she is gone. And I don't care how much you yell for her, immediately she becomes a bad dog. She's not. She's just living out what she was designed to do, man. Her nose is to the ground. She's wanting to chase birds out of bushes, and that's just Ruby. This is going to be horrible, but I need you to track with me, okay? I need you to help me. Everybody with me? All right, horrible thought. Ruby bolts out the door. She crosses the street. Thump, thump. She gets hit by a car. Our dog of 10 years is now laying in the road. I yell, Ruby, come! Ruby doesn't come. Ruby, fetch! Ruby doesn't fetch. Ruby, sit! She doesn't sit. Ruby, play dead. I'm just kidding. That was bad. She does a really good job. Does a really good job of that. Right. You're so good. Good girl. Right. Ruby, roll over. Nothing. I know that was bad. I just want to make sure you're paying attention. Ruby, come, girl. Ruby will not do what she used to do because she is dead. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross and you accepted him as your Savior, the Bible says in Romans chapter number 6 that we died with him. The old man is crucified. Do it. Don't have to. Dead. But the second part of that is he comes to live in me and now I'm alive in Christ Jesus. I have the presence of Almighty God. I cannot bring Ruby to life. There's no way I can humanly do that. But in the child of the King, when we die to ourselves, Jesus becomes that life. And now we have the presence and fellowship of Almighty God in our lives to guide us and to lead us and to encourage us, to walk with us, to do those things, those good things that the Bible says, the presence of God, because I need His unity. I need the unity, the oneness of God. That's why when I accept Him, I now belong to Him. I have His leadership in my life. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. The place I used to go, I don't go there anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. It's new life. The presence of God is living in me to do through me what I cannot do for myself. The Bible says He provides that life. The Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Look again back into verse number 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through what? His Spirit that is alive in you. Number 5, it provides leadership. Look at the next verse. We're almost done. Then we're going to tie this all together. Therefore, brothers, we are debtors. We are obligated not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Look at verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if through the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Ready? Verse 14. This is the key verse. You know it. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I have 5 kids. So I told you that. Rylan, Reagan, Wren, Reese, and Rustin. And it's amazing. Guess who my kids like to cheer for in basketball? I'm going to give you candy. Duke, that's my team. Right? What daddy likes, they like. Now, that doesn't always happen, but for the sake of illustration, walk with me today. Guess what car my kids like? Good. Tossing out candy right now. You see it? Right? My kids love and enjoy Mustangs. Dad, there's one over there. Dad, you see that one? Oh, Dad, that one's bad. Right? Okay, now watch. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You can see my children and me, even in our mischievousness. We got home from we got back to the motel today from the Museum of the Bible, and so kind of you guys to give us that opportunity, and so thankful for the family of God. And man, it was just a great day. We got back, we have an hour to get to dinner, man. We're just rushing. And we get on the elevator, Pastor, and as soon as the door shuts, Rustin runs around behind me and he does the most horrible thing you can do in an elevator. He goes, and he hits every single button on this elevator. And I'm like, what are you doing? I'm doing what you would do, Dad. It's amazing. They picked up the good stuff and they picked up the mischievous stuff as well. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. And here's where we start to struggle. Because that flesh wants to have its own way. And we don't let the Spirit lead us. And there's no life and peace. It's conflict and turmoil, but church, it doesn't have to be. Why? Because He is expedient. So much better for you right now than any gift you could have. The leadership of the Spirit of God. So let me ask you a question. How does the Holy Spirit lead in the 21st century? How does the Holy Spirit lead your family in the 21st century? If we're going to make this practical, I love practical teaching. How do we make the Holy Spirit? How does the Holy Spirit lead? How did He lead you today? I know you're thinking, you're asking, you're talking. How does He lead? If you're going to talk in my class, you need to give an answer. Just kidding. They're discussing it. I love it. How does the Holy Spirit lead? Same way He did then. How does He do it then? Do what? Yeah, that's right. I got to be careful. How does He lead, class? What did John 14 and 16, what did Jesus say that the Holy Spirit would come and do? How does the Holy Spirit lead us right now in the 21st century? Louder? He leads us and guides us into all truth. Well, we just felt the Holy Spirit was leading us to move to a new house on the other side of town. Was He really? Well, I pulled up to Walmart. I don't know why I'm talking in a southern drawl. But I heard this is not the Mason-Dixon area. So I went to Walmart and the Holy Spirit gave me a front parking spot. Did he? Are you sure? It's amazing what we've attributed to the Holy Spirit and we've lost sight of what He actually does. While you pulled up in that front parking spot, sir, you got out of that car and checked out that lady dressed inappropriately walking. So you're telling me you were able to hear the Holy Spirit to pull in that spot at the same time you did not obey the Spirit with your eyeballs but followed your flesh? Don't do that. We're to follow the leadership. How does He lead? Through the Word. I know you've got ideals that you've listened to on the news. I know there's things coming out of D.C. and California and other places that are teaching us things that are not in the Word of God, and they seem lovely, and they seem to make logical sense to us, but they're not of the Bible. Quit saying it's right. It's not right if it's not in the Word of God. This is how He guides. He said, I'm going to send my comforter, and He's going to do one thing. He's going to help us understand Jesus by revealing righteousness, truth, and judgment. That's it. Is He going to cause me to shake and fall on the floor and speak in some crazy language? It's never found here. He's going to lead me to look like Jesus. Did Jesus ever fall on the floor and shake and speak in funny languages? No. He's going to lead me to look like Jesus. That's what He's going to do. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what He's going to do. I almost wish I could have done it, and I was going to borrow Mike tonight to do it, but Mike is with the kids, so we didn't even plan it. But on Sunday, I don't know if you noticed it, but me and Mike were twinning, except he was a skinny version. I told him it was kind of like Abbott and Costello. You ever seen that show? Right? That's what it was like. And big chubby and little skinny. But we were both dressed in blue suits. We both had on the same colored shoes. And we both had on the same color shirt. And our ties were almost... And we looked like we were twinning, man. And it wasn't even on purpose. But here's the truth of the matter. If Mike walked in here as a Navy man and decided to give his his life in service to me over time, that would naturally happen. The Navy uniform would go off, the suit would come on, and he would take on a look like the one he is following. I wish you could see it and visualize it in your head. Here's what the Bible says. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, and we begin to look like him. That's what the Spirit does. He takes his word, he takes truth, and before you know it, I'm thinking like Jesus, and I'm looking like Jesus, I'm responding like Jesus. 5 years ago, I would have yelled at the guy when he cut me off, and now it just doesn't even faze me anymore. Why? Because I'm beginning to look like Jesus. That offense in the church that would have come so easily in the past doesn't come as easy anymore because I'm beginning to look like Jesus and respond like Jesus. And my kids are beginning to see that in my life. And now they're beginning to respond like Jesus. And it begins to happen as we follow the Spirit of God under his leadership. So notice what the Bible says here. The Bible says, therefore, brothers, we are obligated, debtors, no longer to the flesh, but we're rather obligated, debtors, to the Spirit of God because of the work of the cross. Lastly, it provides relationship. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery again to fear, of bondage to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry what? Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Relationship. Relationship. Isn't it amazing, moms? You can pick out your kid's voice in the mall above every other kid's voice. Relationship. I can be laying in bed. Gunshots can go off. Sirens can ring. And I know there are some dads not like this. Okay, I get it. Some of you sleep a little harder than others. But I can hear my kid whine in the night and pop up like that. Relationship. Cry, Abba, Father. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his. Oh, man, what a thought. And the joy we share can be what? Breathe there. None other has ever what? Known. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? We have relationship, church. Relationship with the God of the universe. We have the advocate sent from the Father to us to live inside of us as a representation of Jesus himself. To fill us and to take residence in our life. And the Bible says, for as many as are led, we are the sons. But not just that. It is so much more than that. We get to cry, Abba, Father. And this is what I'm talking about. And this is where I want to close this. That there's so much that we've heard over the last several days. And there's so much that we study in our Bibles. But if we don't pause and have this relationship with the Spirit of God that's been given to us, we're missing the mark. There can't be worship. There can't be survival. There can't be overcoming. I need him. Church member, I'm telling you. I'm trying to express it the best way that I can through the Word of God. Every one of us, every single day, if we don't pray for anything else, all of us ought to start our day off on our knees before God and really in brokenness in a closet, in a bedroom, in a bathroom, and get on our face before God and say, God, I cannot do this today. I cannot. And I am pleading with you. I am begging you to fill me. And I want to be led by the Spirit of God because I am your child. And you went away, but you gave me yourself and said that I would have this comforter and he would reveal to me you. And I know I cannot do it without you. God, I need your power. I need your spirit to fill me today. Lead every area of my life. Have control of every thought and every action. God, I need this. I'm begging for it today. And then we wonder when we don't do that, why we have no peace and why there's defeat and why there's failure and why there's sin. Here's what my Bible says, and I believe it. Do you like it when the Bible's clear? Gives us something to believe? Ready? Here it goes. walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. It's a promise. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so, again, what's the difference maker in every believer in this room? What is the difference maker? We're either going to submit to the old man, or we've got something in us that causes us to overcome the law, that gives us victory, relationship, fellowship, power, strength, help. We have that in Christ Jesus. God, I surrender. It's not me. It's what's in me. And he does that through this book. Now, tomorrow, my heart is so excited to take us through a passage that is going to help us to learn how to take each individual step in this process. But that can't be done tomorrow until we understand and recognize what we have in us today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, church, please. This is the difference maker. When I recognize he is everything, and my love shifts from myself to him, and I begin to remove sin out of that carpet, when I quit submitting to that flesh and the Holy Spirit begins to reign and take over, that's revival. That's change. A Spirit-led life. How many of you would say, I have not put the emphasis upon the promise that God has given to me like I should have, like I should be? I have not allowed the Holy Spirit to have control of every area of my life by claiming the promise that Jesus himself gave. If that's you, would you slip your hand up high? I see hands up all over this room. Church family, would you come to an altar right now? Would you kneel here in the front and would you cry out to the Holy Spirit of God? God, I'm begging you. You said if I asked, you'd give me the good things of the Holy Spirit. And I know that you live in me. And so, Lord, I want to surrender to every impulse of the Spirit. I need you to reveal to me who you are, who the Savior is. I need you to show me righteousness, truth, and judgment. I want to walk in the Spirit of God. Father, would you bless in this invitation time? God, help your people to be led of the Spirit. Help them to desire above all else not to walk in the flesh. And we'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor for what you do in our lives, Lord, every single day, every single moment. Let it begin now. In Jesus' name we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand together tonight? Would you come to an altar? No piano is going to be played right now. Would you say, God, I have not allowed you to have every area of my life, and now I recognize that Jesus has promised me something that I have not claimed, and I'm not enjoying, and that I want to walk in your Spirit, God. I need you to control every area of my life. You say, Pastor Ray, it almost sounds like you're pleading. I am pleading. I'm begging. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, give yourself to him. This is your reasonable service. God, I'm yours. Holy Spirit of God, have me, move me. Fill me with your Spirit, but don't let this be the last prayer. Let this be the prayer of reminding, the prayer that sparks an understanding of what needs to be accomplished. And get up tomorrow morning and don't you dare walk out of that house without calling upon the power of God in your life to fill you so that you can walk in the Spirit. God, I pray that you'd work in this invitation time. I pray that your precious Scripture through the wonderful power of the Holy Spirit would help us understand and see the truth that you have for us in this passage. Help us to claim it. It is the gift you've given to each of us. And so, Lord, we thank you for it. Thank you for your grace. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you still have time to talk to God. The piano's going to play. If God is speaking to your heart, would you respond? God, here I am. I'm yours.
I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet.
That's it. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Enjoying the promise that God has given, the power, the strength to overcome.
I never want to leave.
He is so beautiful. His spirit is so amazing.
Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you.
Call out on him.
I'm sorry.
Call out to him. Lean on him. Trust
when
in him. Some of us have relationships that need repair tonight that only the Holy Spirit can bring peace in. Let him lead you. Go make it happen. You say, how do I do that? Follow the Spirit. What does the Spirit say? Go to your brother. Some of us have sins that need to be repented that we're living in right now. What does the Bible say? Confess those sins. What is it in your life that the Holy Spirit is working? What is he speaking to you about? There's bitterness. The Bible says if there's bitterness in your heart, God cannot work. There's marital troubles. The Bible says when you're at aught with your spouse, your prayers cannot be heard. What does the Bible say? Get right. Let's make it happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. He can work. He's got a plan. It's there. Surrender to it. I don't know what it is, church, but this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Let him do it tonight.
Nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else.
What a thought.
Nothing else.
Father, you're so good to us. Thank you for giving us your precious Spirit. Thank you so much. What a gift. God, you did not leave us to fend for ourselves. Thank you. We love you tonight. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.
Thank you for this. Thank you, Brother Marie.